I think we'll go ahead and begin. And as kind of at a crossroads in this series, I've had to come to a point where I need to make some decisions on where we want to go from here. And there's a lot of places we could go and a lot of nuances we could cover. And so today I wanted to do a little bit of a survey and set the stage for some of the things we'll be looking at in the next couple of weeks. But when we talk about the world system, we're talking about, in the Greek, the cosmos. And that word, as we've mentioned before, it has the idea of something that's well-arranged or an organized system. And so when we talk about the world, we're not talking about the planet Earth, as we're considering the system, the cosmos system. It's a well-organized or well-arranged system. And we know that as spiritual Christians, we know that we're not to direct agape love at the world system, or the things in it. That would be what we refer to as misdirecting it. When we misdirect it, that love is not directed at the Father. We're not fulfilling the new commandment to love one another. And then, as we saw in 1 John, it actually stunts growth. It stunts growth. It kind of stops what God intends for the believer when that agape love is misdirected. And so you can see that as he's referring to the young men there, the young men who were strong and they were relatively mature to a certain point, but they were the ones in particular that needed to stop loving the world or the things in the world. Now, when a Christian is carnal, there's no agape love to direct or misdirect. And as Dale mentioned this morning, but the believer can enter into a friendship relationship with the world system. And so the world system, it's right there, and it offers avenues to pursue things. It's an alternative, if you will. So it offers avenues to pursue things and to do things independently of God. And so it also provides different standards. And so that's one of the things, you know, we went back into Genesis 4 and we looked at the foundation of the world system. And you see that with Cain. In that context in Genesis 4. And one of the things that you see right from the get-go, right from the inception of the world system, you see that the system is not just. It's not just. It offered an alternative for Cain. Rather than trusting God, it offered different standard for Cain. You know, Cain couldn't bear, his perversity was more than he could bear. He was going to have to trust God. He was going to have to, if he wanted to accept God's sentence to be continually a roaming one and a wandering one, he was going to have to take God at his word that he was going to be safe, that somebody wasn't going to seek revenge on him. He was going to have to do things God's way to be able to manage his perversity or his sin nature. But we know from Scripture, when we start putting some of these things together, Satan must have taken advantage of that situation, and he worked with Cain and developed the world system through Cain's descendants and really offered an alternative where Cain could have health, wealth, and security through the system that Satan developed. And then we also know that the world system was developed to curb some works of the flesh. And so it's not a just system right from the get-go. And it does provide humans a different standard to live other than what God would have. Now let's just look at a couple things. I'm going to go to the verse that Dale was in this morning in James 4:4. Let's see if you can. So I'm going to go ahead and pick this up out of context. It would be fun to drop back into verse chapter 3 here and consider this the wisdom that's tied in to where these folks are at. But in verse 4, in chapter 4 and verse 4 in James, he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses." So he's talking about spiritual. They were in a relationship with God. God had provided them something better and a different avenue, a different alternative. He says, "Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Kind of the idea of hostility. See, the world system was offering something, a different standard, a different avenue for them to pursue things to please themselves. And so it was this friendship, this fondness of the world and the system here, it's enmity, it's hostility with God. It's actually making a choice. And so you see that in the following clause. He says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world." And the word "will" is from our bulimai root. It's determines, resolves. Therefore, whoever resolves to be a friend of the world, and Dale covered this, is not an enemy of God, but he constitutes himself an enemy of God. He's essentially saying is the world system is looking out for my interests more than God is. And so the potential here for a carnal Christian to enter into a friendship relationship to the world system. He constitutes himself as an enemy of God. And God doesn't constitute the believer ever to be his enemy, because the believer is in Christ, of course. Now, it also, the world system offers different standards to live by. And so let's go to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 6, we see as Christians, we have a new potential as a result of our new position. And so in Colossians 2:6 here, and in this area, you had a lot of world system influence. We won't get into some of the background of the epistle, but he says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, as the divine master, as the head of the body, so ye," or "walk ye in him." Order your life in him, in your position in Christ. He goes on and he says, "Having been rooted," it's a perfect passive participle. And so it's something that's been accomplished with abiding results. "Having been rooted and being built up." So now he moves to a present passive. And so something that's happened with abiding results, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him. And being established, another present passive participle. Passive, somebody else is doing the action. And being built up in or by faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so you see this connection to one's position in Christ and some of the benefits that come with that position. Now in verse 8, you have the warning. And so he says here, beware, just be on the lookout, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And so spoil you, the idea is just to carry you off as something that's been robbed. Carry you off as captive through philosophy. This fondness of wisdom is the idea of philosophy. And vain deceit. It's the word empty. The empty deceit, just no content to this deceit. And then we see measured by the tradition of men. And measured by the rudiments of the world. And so here we see two standards of measurement. This deceit that has no content. Measured by the tradition of men. Tradition of men would be something, tradition of men, rules, things that come from man as to origin, not from God. Jews had a lot of problem with traditions. The world system, if you will, came in and polluted Judaism to a large extent because of the traditions got to be held up as something that was on par with what God had given them. Here he's saying, be on the lookout lest any man spoil you through a fondness of wisdom or philosophy and empty deceit, measured by the tradition of men, measured by the rudiments of the world, the ABCs, the building blocks of the world system, and not measured by Christ. See, that's our standard of measurement for Christians. And it goes back to our position in Christ. That's how we need to walk. That's how we need to order our lives. Not by the tradition of men, not by the elementary principles of the world system. Now we can see what some of the elementary elements of the world system are in the same chapter, because Paul says in verse 20, he says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and we could translate this, since you died with Christ, talking about your position in Christ, since you died and it's, the with is intimately together, since you died intimately together with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and we're going to see what those are. It has to do with rules, standards of how to live. In our position in Christ, we've died to those. We're not subject to those. We have a higher level, a higher standard, if you will, that supersedes any standard the world system or the tradition of men can set. And so it says, wherefore, since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why are you subject to its decrees, its dogmas? Because all that's doing is setting up a legal principle. As soon as you're living by legal principles, you're no longer living by grace. You're no longer living by the standard that God has given for us to walk in Him, to walk in Christ. So the world system gives you standards and says, see this? This is what you do and this is how you do it. As soon as that becomes your guiding standard, you're neglecting something we have by grace, our position in Christ. And so you can see it touches back to rules, follow rules, the world system, the ABCs of the world system, is this is how we do it, to follow rules. So you see in verse 21, he says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Just simple, basic, elementary rules. Anybody who's had kids knows that you set some standards for your kids by establishing certain rules. Some of those rules, or if you have a dog, you want your dog to obey certain rules. And so you can't do much training with a dog, for instance, if they don't know how to sit, come, and stay. Everything is foundational on that, right? I mean, there's nothing worse than if you have a dog off leash and they take off and you say, come, come, and they keep going and going. It's a danger for the dog, and it can be a danger for you too if you're chasing after the dog. And so you establish some standards of that are going to build upon obedience, is going to build upon these, this basic structure of following rules. Well, the world system's the same way. The world system has a standard, has elementary principles that are based on rule keeping that establishes a standard upon which other things can be built. But that's not the standard for us. And so anyway, this is a little bit of a review. I'm going to survey through a number of things here in the next, well, now that Don has given me all this extra time, we'll see where that goes. But let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and we'll continue. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we've been able to be joined by Uriah for the day and for the message that he brought. And we're thankful for the opportunity to continue this afternoon and relate to some of these truths surrounding the world system. We would pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when a Christian abides, he remains settled in their position in Christ. There's the potential to love like Christ. So that's the new commandment. To love one another, he said, as I have loved you. And so it's when we abide in the vine that the branches can produce fruit. And so when we abide and we remain settled in our position in Christ, we can love like Christ and fulfill the new commandment. Now, when we talk about the world system, we always have to consider the context, because sometimes the emphasis is actually on the system. That the world system is only a system as long as Satan has subjects to make the system work. So sometimes the world is used, the cosmos is used to describe the individuals that make up the system or the unsaved. Now, when we love like Christ loved, when we fulfill the new commandment, the unsaved who make up the world system don't have a favorable response to that. Let's go back to 1 John and take a look at a couple things. And so in 1 John, now I won't be able to connect this whole context, but drop back to 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, just little born ones, term of endearment here, speaking to Christians. Now, little born ones, abide in him. Talking about abiding in your position in Christ. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so I believe that's a reference to the rapture, of course. Now I'm going to skip forward to chapter 3 and verse 11. Here John says, "For this is the message that you heard, not from the beginning, but it's a beginning, that we should love one another." And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, "Not as Cain," not that kind of love, "not as Cain, who was just out from." And as we've mentioned in the past, as we've been here, this is a imperfect verb. "Not as Cain, who was," and I would translate probably repeatedly, "out from the evil one, the malignant evil one. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil." Another imperfect. They were repeatedly malignant evil, and his brothers righteous. And so then in verse 13, he says, "Marvel not." Just stop being amazed, literally, "my brethren, since," and I'm going to translate it "since," I could translate it "if," but it's the idea of since "the world hates you." And so here's an example of in a place where it's the term cosmos, since "the cosmos hates you." Now, a system can't really hate, right? This word for hate is a silent hatred, a detesting. But those that make up the system, the unsaved, do not have a favorable response to God's quality of life being lived out. And loving one another is, remember, love is an action. It's a mental kind of love. It's not the emotional, but it's a mental, but it is a doing. It's an action. And so that's manifesting God's quality of life. It's manifesting eternal life. It's manifesting godliness when you fulfill the new commandment. Here John's saying, stop being amazed. Stop marveling, my brethren, my brothers. Since the world hates you, the world is going to have this silent hatred, this detesting of you. The light, unless God gets involved, the light is not going to draw people out from the world system to the light. The world system is not producing believers. And so as Christians, we're in the system, but we're not out from it. And let me just illustrate this from the Gospel of John. And I'm going to take you back to John chapter 8. And John chapter 8 is interesting for a number of reasons, but just remember this. If somebody asks you, well, what did they have to believe during the Lord's earthly ministry? This is one of the places where you see that. And so you have the gospel during the earthly ministry mentioned here in John chapter 8 and verse 24. But let me back up to verse 17, and because the Lord's speaking to some Jews here, and they're primarily unsaved, as you'll see in how he addresses them. But then he does give them the gospel, I believe, at that time, what they had to believe. And so in verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And so, and the Lord is speaking. He says, "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me." Then said they unto him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then Jesus said again unto them, "I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. It's singular there. King James has sins, but you shall die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. And he says unto them, you all are out from beneath, just out from the things below. I am out from above. You are out from the world, and so as the source, I am not out from this world as the source. So I just retranslated a little to emphasize the F preposition here. Now in verse 24, he says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am. And so King James supplies the ellipsis, I am he. In the Greek, it's just I am. I believe he's making the claim here and demonstrating that he's Jehovah. He's the I am. And so he basically tells them, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And that's what they needed to believe at this point in time. But he tells them that they are out from this world as the source. And he is not out from the world as the source. Now that's going to be important for us as we go forward. Now let's go into the upper room in chapter 15. In chapter 15 and verse 17. And he doesn't carry the full new commandment here for, you do have it in 13:34, and you have it mentioned again in 15:12, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the full new commandment, is to, as he had loved. So it's with his quality of love, my love, he says, in a couple of places. And so we understand that. Now in verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. And so, man didn't even have the potential to do this at the time that he stated this. This crosswork was still in front of him. He was going to have to be resurrected, ascend to the Father, and send the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit came, man being baptized into Christ and Christ written into the hearts of believers and indwelt by the Holy Spirit could have the potential to fulfill the new commandment. But here he says, these things I command you that you agape love one another. He says, if the world hates you, you know, and the world know here is experientially know, that it hated me before it hated you. And so this is the same word we saw over in 1 John. This hating, it's a silent hatred, it's kind of a detesting. He says, if you were out from the world would love its own. Now this isn't the word love, isn't the word agape here in the Greek, it's the word for fondness. It would be fond of its own. If you were out from the world would be fond of its own. But because you are not out from the world as to source, but he says, but rather, strong contrast in the Greek, but rather I have chosen you out from the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Now, he's not talking about the system, but he's talking about the subjects that make up the system. And so, so you see that here. Let's turn over to chapter 17. And we'll just pick up here in verse 14 to verse 14 through 16. And so in this context, the Lord is communicating with the Father. And so you pick up in verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, talking about it to his disciples. And the world has hated them because they are not out from the world, even as I am not out from the world. And so, again, I'm just retranslating where these have this Greek preposition ek, which means out from as the source. Now in verse 15, he says, I pray, and I think Dale touched on aiteo this morning, or to ask as a lesser. But here in his communication to the Father, the Lord uses eretao, which means to ask as an equal, which only the Son really could do with the Father as an equal. He says, I ask not that you should take them out from the world, but that you should keep them just out from the evil one, the malignant evil one. They are not out from the world, he says, even as I am not out from the world. And of course, he's going to expand his context, you see in verse 20, out from the disciples to include all believers. He says, neither, not pray, but ask I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe and into me through their word. And so he expands out to the context. And so here we can see as the Christian, even though we're in it, we're not out from it as the source. And so I've said this many times, but the world system, the system isn't responsible for producing Christians. God is. And so you can see over in 1 John 4:4 that we're out from God as the source. Let me turn there. 1 John 4:4. And so here I'm taking a little bit out of context, but he's talking about false prophets in the context. Now remember, today we don't have false prophets, but we do have false teachers. Here in 1 John 4:4, he says, ye, or you all, are out from the God. And so you don't see it translated that way, but that ek preposition that they translated of has the idea of out from. You are out from God, little children, little born ones, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so Christians, we find our source, we're out from God, the Father here as the source. Now I've mentioned many times, and I've done this on purpose, but Satan, he's the ruler, the prince, of the world system. The word prince in the Greek has the idea of ruler. Satan, he's the ruler of the world system. It lies in the sphere of his authority. The world system is a part of his kingdom. And so I just want to talk briefly about a kingdom, kingdoms. And this is where I'm at a crossroads of where to take this. And I think next week we're going to drop into Daniel 4 because I'm going to make some comments today, but we're not going to be able to develop it. And I want to develop it when we start thinking about the kingdom of the heavens. But let's first talk about just a kingdom. What is a kingdom? Well, simply put, a kingdom is a sphere of authority. And so it's an area or domain in which the subjects are under the authority of the ruler of it. And so when we're talking about a kingdom, there's an area or domain of which there are subjects, and those subjects are under the authority of a ruler. And so Satan has a kingdom. And so that tells us a couple things. If he's the ruler, he has a kingdom, he's a ruler. And so we know he's the ruler of the world system. Scripture tells us so a couple times. But we also know he has subjects. And so in those subjects are under his authority. Now let's let's turn to Matthew in chapter 4. And so here we're going to see that human kingdoms in the world system are ultimately under Satan's authority. And so in Matthew chapter 4, and so we're looking at the temptation here of the Lord in Matthew 4. And I want verse 8. And again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. So talking about the devil here, taking the Lord Jesus here. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And the word world here is the cosmos. All of the kingdoms of the world system, and the glory of them. And so that's no big deal. He shows him the kingdoms of the world system and the glory of them. But the next verse tells you something. It shows his realm of authority. And so the devil says unto him, all these things will I give thee if you will fall down and worship me. And so here we see that the human kingdoms in the world system are under Satan's authority. That's why he was able to actually offer them. And you can see in verse 10, then says Jesus to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so here you see something else about Satan. You see Satan wants to be worshiped, and he wants to be served. Those are desires that he has. And you can go back and you can see that in Isaiah and in Satan's five I wills. Now let's go over, it's interesting because we have a parallel passage in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. And over here in Luke, it's similar, but Luke records a different word. All of the kingdoms, not of the world, but it's not the cosmos. And so in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, it's the word that means inhabited earth. Let's see. Oh, let's see. I guess I got to go back one more chapter. So in Luke 4, 5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain, he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now here it's not cosmos, but it's our word oikomene, which has the idea of the inhabited world. And so he shows them all of the kingdoms of the inhabited world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all of this, and the King James says power here. In the Greek, it's actually the word for authority, which is all of this authority. And so you see it's within his authority. All of this authority will I give thee and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. If thou will worship me, and shall be all shall be thine. And so there you see the offer to the Lord. But we see it's within his authority. Now, the world system sets the standards. It really sets the organization and establishes the rule of order by the ruler. And Satan is the ruler of the world system. Now, I want to just comment on this because we don't want to lead anybody to not realize this or to forget this. We need to keep it in perspective that God maintains sovereignty over all of his creation. And so next week I'm going to talk about the kingdoms or the kingdom of the heavens. What is the kingdom of the heavens? It's distinct from the kingdom of God. Well, I'm just going to define it simply as the kingdom of the heavens is God's regal rule from the heavens. And so God reigns supreme, but he does that through angels and men, and even fallen angels and unsaved men. And so he maintains sovereignty over all creation. The bottom line is when you think of the kingdom of the heavens, it's governmental. That's the thing that we'll demonstrate next week. The kingdom of the heavens is governmental. Now, the thing we need to realize at this point in time with Satan and demons are still within or a part of the kingdom of the heavens. In other words, they still are allowed to govern here on earth at this time. And so Satan's kingdom and his world system are incorporated or accounted for in the kingdom of the heavens. So God is ultimately still sovereign, but Satan has this authority, and it's a temporary authority. We can see that in scripture. And so the world system here on earth, it's his system. He's the one who's devised it. He's laid it down. All of the world lies within the realm of his authority. All of the world system does. But it's passing away. We can see that over in 1 John 2:17. It's passing by. Satan stands as being judged. And he will be cast out. So keep that in mind. So let's go over to John 12:31, the Gospel of John in 12:31. Down in verse 28, we see communication, the Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice or a sound from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince, and here's our word prince, it's the idea of ruler of this world, be cast out. And so there's a reference to Satan, the ruler of the world system and the judgment of the system. And so the world system is temporary. But the kingdom of the heavens makes allowance right now. God's regal rule from the heavens allows, if you will, for Satan to have some governmental authority still here on earth. And it's temporary. It's temporary. It's coming to an end rapidly. But God ultimately reigns supreme over men, over all of his creation, and we're going to take a look at some of that next week. I intend to go back into Daniel 4 and to demonstrate this, and we'll pick out a few other things in the Old Testament that shows that God still maintains his sovereignty over all of his creation. Now, Satan is ruling, and he resists overrule. But God, the kingdom of the heavens, if you will say, is a higher level in the governmental structure. And so God can overrule Satan. But Satan and his demons, they're resisting God's regal rule from the heavens. But God still reigns supreme. And so that's important. Now, I just want to mention this because Satan has a kingdom. In other words, he has a domain or a sphere of authority over subjects. And when we look at, when we consider that, who are Satan's subjects? And so this will help you to understand, well, what makes up his kingdom? Well, we have two groups of subjects that we know are, that are his subjects. One, fallen spirit beings, and the other being unsaved man. Unsaved man, that's who his subjects are. And so those are the groups that make up Satan's kingdom. Now he does have a kingdom. Let me just illustrate this quickly, from scripture. Let's just go over to Luke 11:18. I won't need to develop the context because we're just showing from the Lord's word here that reference that he does have a kingdom. So in Luke 11:18. And so they were wrongly accusing him. Let's pick up in Luke 11:16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. And he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also be divided against himself, they were accusing him of casting out demons and on behalf of Satan. He says, how shall his kingdom stand? And so here's an acknowledgement from the Lord during his earthly ministry that Satan has a kingdom. Because you say, I cast out devils, or just demons, through Beelzebub. And so you could also see over in a corresponding passage, also in Matthew 12:26. And so when it comes to fallen spirit beings, we know that fallen spirit beings are a part of Satan's governmental rule or part of his world system. And we saw that last week. Let's just turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Here Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers. And the word that they, King James translates rulers here, is the idea of ones with world dominion. It's a compound word that has the idea of world rulers, against world rulers of the darkness of this, not world, but age, of age. Against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And so in this context, of course, Paul is talking in this context how to defend against the darts, the mental darts of Satan. It's not a physical warfare, it's a spiritual warfare. And we see that fallen spirit beings, and these different ranks of fallen spirit beings, are part of Satan's organization. They're part of his world dominion, if you will. And so fallen spirit beings are part of his kingdom. They're his subjects. And we also see that with unsaved man. Let's just go to illustrate this real quickly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, as we have the King James reads. It's just a participle of our word for perishing, to them that are perishing, in whom the God of this not world but age. And so at this time, God is allowing Satan to make himself a little god, a little small g, but in whom the God of this age has blinded the mind, is actually a word for thoughts of them which believe not. Lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. And so here we see the God of this age, speaking of Satan, he has an authority, if you will, in the realm of those that are perishing, the unsaved. They're his subjects. Something supernatural has to happen for them, for one of Satan's subjects, to become a born one of God. And so Satan has a kingdom. In other words, he has a sphere of authority over subjects, and those subjects be fallen spirit beings and unsaved mankind. Now, the world system is how Satan has organized and arranged his kingdom here on earth. Remember, cosmos, well arranged, well organized. And the whole world lies in the sphere of his authority. And so let's go back to 1 John 5:19. And we know, this is 1 John 5:19, and so we factually know that we, talking about Christians, are, ek preposition, out from God as to source. And the whole world lies in, the King James says wickedness, but it should just read the malignant evil one. It's articulate. It's a word of Poneros and malignant evil. And so the whole world lies or is being laid down, depending on if you take this as a middle or passive. But the whole world, the entirety of it, the whole world system lies in the authority of the malignant evil one. Now, I think I'm gonna save this for next week. But I'll just make a comment on it. Until the cross work, mankind, all of mankind has been in subjection to the rules of order of Satan's system. And so his system establishes the basic principles for how things work or how things run. And so in order to prosper in time, one had to follow the rules of the system. And so it's something that had to be lived by. And so I guess now that I've mentioned this, I'm going to have to just show you in scripture why I said that, because over in Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses it when he's talking to the, he has Jews particularly in mind in this context here. He says they were held in bondage under the elementary principles of the world system. The world system is a, remember from its inception, it wasn't a just system. But it has the illusion of being unjust because it's set up in a sense to be a merit system. Except the ruler of it likes to be able to tip the scales. And so it's operated by deception. We can see, we go back and we see the foundation of it. It was set up for manipulative reasons right from the get-go. But if we go back into Galatians, let's just take a look at what Paul says, and I'll make a couple comments, and then I'm going to have to come back next week. But in Galatians chapter 4, and in Galatians, Paul drops in and out of these contexts where he's emphasizing the Jews, and sometimes he refers to himself in that group. And in chapter 4, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a infant, not child, but an infant, he differs nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors, just guardians and stewards, until the time appointed of the father. Now Paul is going to make a reference to himself, and he has Jews in mind. Even so, we, when we were infants, were in bondage under the elements of the world system, the elementary principles of the world system. The elementary elements of the world system are to follow rules, to follow rules. And so the Jews were in bondage to the elementary rules of the world system of how this is how we do things. These are the rules that you have to follow. If you want to prosper in time, in physical blessings, you're going to have to do it within Satan's system. But what Paul's saying here is that's no longer the case. See, under a legal system, and they were trying, remember the Jews were trying to combine traditions of men, the wisdom of the world, and Judaism, and they were all legal principles. They couldn't grow. They couldn't grow. He says, and so Paul says in verse 3, even so we, when we were infants, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, come to be of a woman or out from a woman, come to be under the law to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive not adoption of sons, but son placement. Son placement. And so he's talking about going from an infant to being a son in a position of privilege. And so remember now, all Christians are sons. We're all sons. Go back up to chapter 3 and verse 26, talking in reference to all Christians. He says, for you all are sons, not children here, but sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And you see that tied to our position in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ and you're a son. You're placed in Christ as a mature son. And so coming back into chapter 4, and he says in verse 6, he says, and because you are sons, now the King James gets it right there. They translate it sons. I don't know why they didn't earlier. But he says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This Father, Father. That beginning relationship of a believer with God the Father. And so we're sons. And because we're sons, we're in a position of privilege in Christ. Here we see God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts. And so we have a position in Christ where we're placed as mature sons. And in that position in Christ, we have a new standard from which we can order the details of our lives and walk in him. Even though we're here on earth and we're in the world system, we're not out from it. The Christian is not seen as in bondage under the elementary principles of the world system. We have a much higher standard. And so why would you think that you should live by a lower standard and you have the potential to live by a higher standard, live according to Christ, not according to the elementary principles of Satan's world system, not according to the tradition of men. And so it's from the cross work that mankind has been able to be free from the bondage of living under Satan's ordered system. Now, I didn't get time, and I don't have time, and I'm not going to take Don up on his offer to go all night here, but where I ultimately was trying to get is Colossians 1:13. So I'm skipping a couple contexts, but Colossians 1:13 tells us that believers have been transferred into a different kingdom, to a different realm of authority. And so let me just go ahead and end here, and I'll have to figure out how I'm going to come in here and tidy this up next week. But in Colossians 1:13, talking about the Father in verse 13, who has delivered us, the idea of deliver or rescue, he's delivered us out from the authority of darkness and has translated us. And the word translated has the idea of just literally to move from one place to another, to transfer. And so the Father here, he's delivered us out from the authority of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so Christians, we're no longer being governed through Satan's system. We're in the sphere of authority of the Son of his love. And that's where we find our standard. That's where we find our order of rule. And so when you think about the world system, just think about the world system as something that's offering you another standard to potentially operate from. When you think of it that way, why would you trade in of operating under the authority of the head of the body, the Son of his love, to operate under the standards of Satan's system? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Yet the world system is subtle, and it can has no authority over us, but it does seek voluntary subjection. And if we do that, that's on us, because the provisions have been made for us to live as we are, not out from it, even as he is not out from it. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for those that are here and just the opportunities to be together and share with one another. And we're thankful for these truths that even though we're in the world, we're not out from it. And we thank you that we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son of your love. In Christ's name, amen.